They're fine lines sometimes. And all of a sudden, we're on the other end. As I've been preparing for my message this morning, all week, and I've been reading what different people have said about greed, about money. I've been listening to messages. I've been reading authors. It's astounding how often I found the exact same thing said over and over and over from pastors, authors, people who preach all the time. They say, I have people confess to me all sorts of sins, lust, pride, marital problems, rage, all sorts of stuff. I mean, you get all kinds of things that people are dealing with, people are struggling with. And how often these pastors or preachers, they say collectively, but you know what no one ever comes and confesses? You know what nobody thinks is them is greed. We read these passages, and we hear them, but it's not me. It's not me that's greedy. Yeah, that's a good word for somebody, but I'm not greedy. We justify the way that we live. We justify the means that we have. We justify the way that we spend our money or save our money. But it's never me that is greedy. And when we come to these statements that Jesus makes, these very bold and straightforward statements saying, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve both of them. It's important that we stop and say, could it be me that he's speaking to? Could I be the greedy one? Because if that's true, if I'm worshiping my money, if money has become an idol, it means I can't worship that and God. That's what Jesus says here. And he is telling us, be on guard, be careful. Watch out for all forms of greed. Paul writes to Timothy in that famous passage where he says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Just before that, he says something very similar to what Jesus says. He says, people who are searching after riches in this life fall into all kinds of temptations and traps. And he says that they are foolish. The biblical idea of being foolish is being wise in your own eyes. Having what you think is earthly wisdom or knowledge, and the way that you live is informed by that, and you walk along oblivious. You walk along thinking you're doing it right, thinking everything's going well, justifying the way that you're living, justifying the purchases that you're making, or the way that you interact with your finances. And he said, people who are looking for riches, people who are greedy, fall into all kinds of traps. And the word picture he puts is like, it's like a noose. You know, one of those nooses is lying on the ground and you're walking along oblivious. It's maybe covered up. You don't even see it. And all of a sudden you step into that trap and yank, you're caught. You're stuck. You're enslaved. You've fallen into that trap and you didn't even see it coming. And it's interesting how in the New Testament we get this message. When it comes to greed, you got to be so careful. You got to pay attention. Watch for it because those lines become blurred. It becomes so easy to cross them and you didn't even know it. You might say it's a good word. You might say, hear Jesus, but it's not me because nobody thinks they're greedy. Nobody thinks it applies to them. Nobody comes and confesses, it's my heart that's greedy. I'm a greedy person. And Jesus says you can't be greedy and worship God. It's incompatible. You'll end up loving one and hating the other, serving one and despising the other. You cannot serve God and your money. I want to tell you this morning that you can worship money or you can worship with money, but you cannot do both. You cannot do both. So how do we know? How can I know if that's me? How can I know if I'm greedy? How can I know if I'm the one who's walking around oblivious to my own greed? My own journey for riches. I think there's two ends of the spectrum on this. There are some people who find their security and their safety in money. If there's not a certain amount of money in the bank, then I'm anxious. I'm concerned. I'm worried. I think about it all the time because I need to know that that is there. At the end of the day, if something goes wrong, if I lose a job, if the economy crashes, I need to know my safety and security is in the bank and I have X number of dollars that makes me feel good. Or I don't have X number of dollars, so I can't feel good. I don't feel at peace. I don't feel joyful. I need more. I need to figure out how to get it there. And it starts to build an anxiety in my heart and in my mind. And we think about it over and over and over. And we become savers, savers, savers. And we become people who hold on to our money because I need that. That makes me safe and secure. It gives me a sense of control. I've got that in the bank. It's my safety net. If anything goes wrong, I've got that. And then there's the other end of the spectrum. There are people who have very little control over their spending habits. People who spend their money as fast as it comes in. The paycheck comes in and before you know it, it's all gone. I've spent right up to the limit. I've gone and bought things that I don't really need or don't even want to impress people that I don't even like. But I got to keep up with the people on my street. The car that I drive is so important. The kind of house I always need to be upgrading. I always need to be getting bigger. I have goals because it's a status symbol. I always got to have the newest gadgets. I'm always at the mall getting new clothes. As soon as I make my money, I spend my money, and it all goes out. And maybe even worse, I don't spend up to the limit that I have. I spend money I don't have. There are things I don't need, and so I want them anyways. I go and I borrow. I drive myself into debt and make all sorts of poor decisions because I just need to spend. Instead of being anxious about my money, perhaps I'm apathetic about it. I don't even care. It's just, hey, it's just money. I can spend it on this, that, or the other thing. And it's going out the window. And we talk about what financial freedom is. And it's not saving so much money that you think you're completely safe. And it's not about having enough money to spend it on whatever you want. Biblically, that's not what financial freedom is about. And listen, a lot of us, we're somewhere on that spectrum. You know, we're all somewhere on that spectrum. Those times where we're tempted to say, oh, I just got to hang on to this. I can't give it up because that's my safety net. Or I can't hold it in my hand. It's burning a hole in my pocket. And I need this and I need that and I want that. And if I can't have this. And we're greedy. And our society over and over tells us what we need, what we should want, what will make us feel good, what will give us pleasure. You know, Jesus, he hits this on the nail on the head when he says, you want to know what your treasure is, what you truly value in this life? He says, go and follow your money, and you'll find your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Follow where you spend your paychecks, where your money goes. When you see where it goes, you're going to find what you truly value in life, what you truly treasure. Okay, I want to say this clearly. I want to come out with this, and as I've studied this week and what the biblical answer is to greed, what the biblical answer is to identifying if money's become an idol, if we're worshiping in our lives, if it's exalted, whether you're the spender, whether you're the saver, whether you cling on to it, or whether you have no control over spending it and it all goes out faster than it comes in. This is as clear as I can tell you, because I want you to know this morning, if you're greedy, I want you to know it. This morning, I want you to see the riches and the blessing of Jesus Christ. And I want your greed to become so small as he becomes so big. That is my goal this morning. And so I want to tell you very clearly, in my best study of the New Testament response to greed, what I believe we can break it down into. To know that if money is your idol, I'll say it like this. This is the telltale sign that money is an idol for you. You are not a consistent, joyful, and sacrificial giver. Period. If you are not a consistent, joyful, and sacrificial giver, then money has been exalted in your life and you are worshiping it. And Jesus says you can't worship God and money. The antidote in the New Testament is generosity. For greed, it's generosity. This morning I want to take us through and answer three questions. I want to answer the first question, when should I give? The second question, how should I give? And the third question, and probably most important, why should I give? And I want you to seriously stop this morning, to open up your heart and your eyes and to say, God, if that's me, if I am not a regular, consistent, joyful, and sacrificial giver, God, speak to me this morning and change me. I should tell you, if you've come and this is your first week with us, you're visiting, I just want to be clear about this. This is not a cash grab. This is not me trying to fill the plates at our church. It's not a fundraiser. And if you're visiting this morning, I don't want any of your money. I don't want you to put anything in the plates. And I'm glad that you can come and listen in. And I hope that you will understand by the time you leave that our heartbeat here is for Jesus Christ, his supremacy to take over our life. But what that means is, if Jesus is right, that if we're going to worship that God, we can't be worshiping our money. And the fact is that many, many of us this morning come in with greedy hearts. We may not have even realized it, but we are greedy. And the way that we spend our treasure shows us where our true treasure is. It shows us where our heart is. And this morning, I want you to be hit with that message. Would you open up your heart and your eyes to what God is telling you this morning? Now open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's writing a letter to the church in Corinth. And Paul is taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And there are two reasons he's taking up the collection. One is for the economic need. There are poor believers in Jerusalem and the Jerusalem church that are needy. The work of the church needs to be provided for, the spreading of the gospel and the mission that they're doing, and also to give to the poor. The second reason is for the unity of believers. At this time, the church has just sprung up, and there are those who were God-fearing Jews who now believe in Jesus, and there were Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who had come to know Jesus. And one of the things that they were the apostles were trying to bring together was those two sides of people to say, we are now one body in Christ. And that's part of the mission that they're raising the money for, the church in Jerusalem. And in this, it's so telling how Paul appeals to them to give. Here's what he says, the first three verses. When should we give? He says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Number one, I want you to notice that word grace, because in the nine verses that we're going to read this morning, that word grace, the Greek word is charis, comes up five times in nine verses. That what Paul is going to say is that when it comes to being generous, when it comes to worshiping God with your money, you need to know this is an act of grace. It is because of God's grace, and when you give and participate, you get to participate in a gracious act. You get to be gracious the way that God has been gracious to you. And it'll come up in your translations, sometimes in different English translations. But five times, Paul will talk about the grace of God. What this is about is grace, what God has done for us. And if we will get a picture of that grace, then this is going to be the natural flow of that. I need you to understand that right from the outset. Over and over and over, it is about grace, the grace of God. Now Paul will use the Macedonian churches as an example. See, I want to show you what truly being generous is all about. Let me tell you about the Macedonians. When should we give? What's the formula? Because some of us would put it this way. Good economic times. I have enough for what I need. Or what I want. I feel good about that. And that equals, now I can be generous. God has given me what I think that I need or what I want. Now I feel secure because there's money in the bank. And so in these good times, I can go and give. That's how most of us think. Do you see this statement? Do you see the statement? Out of the most severe trial, that is persecution, some of them are risking their lives to be Christian. Some of them are losing their jobs because they're professing Jesus Christ as the one true living God. They are under severe trial. Things are bad. Add to that an overflowing joy. In the midst of persecution, of trial, of hardships, things are bad circumstantially. Add to that the fact that we have joy that overflows. We're going to look this morning about where that joy comes from that they have. And then in extreme poverty. Okay, add to the fact we're being persecuted, that we have joy in light of it. Add to those two things that we don't have any money, that we are poor. And you know what the result is? Add those things up equals generosity. Extreme generosity. That's not the way that we think. We think I'll start to give after I graduate, or after I get a promotion, or after I get out of debt, or when the economy turns around and my investments are doing better. I'll give when the money gets into my bank account and I can feel secure. Right? Financial freedom. Once I hit financial freedom and I feel good enough about it, then I'll bring my check to the Lord. This is sacrificial giving. You see, they gave as much as they could and then beyond their ability. What does that mean? I gave everything that I could give. I gave it all. I'm poor. I have nothing. I'm persecuted. Yet I have this joy inside me that overflows. And so I give all that I can give, and then I give some more. And the only way I can think of how that makes sense is they started taking risks to give to the work of the Lord. It was risky. Oh, I don't know. We don't have much left. We can't afford to give any more. Let's give it anyway. Let's go above and beyond. Yeah, but we're poor. Yeah, but we're persecuted. Ah, but we have joy. Let's give more. Let's give more. Let me tell you when the time for you to give is. All the time. All the time. What's your excuse? Oh, not this month. The bills are piled too high. Not this month. We're not out of debt yet. We have credit cards we got to pay off. And oh, not this month. Still a student. God doesn't want students to give. He couldn't. We're poor. We're just trying to get through the year. I only make a little bit of money in my part-time job. I only work in the summers. I got to keep that for school. I'm poor. I don't have anything. Out of the most severe trial, they added overwhelming joy. And then they added their extreme poverty. And it welled up in generosity such that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And he goes on to say, entirely on their own, this is what they wanted to do. You want the exemplary church when it comes to giving, Paul says? You want me to tell you who's your example? It's not the church that has it all together, that has the perfect business strategy, so that they have so much money that now they can afford to give back. It's the church that has nothing, is being persecuted, is hurting, and doesn't let that become an excuse. And they go and they give as much as they can give, and then even more. When should we give? Right now, always. As the joy fills us up and overflows, we give to God. And here's what we give to. I think there are two things in the New Testament that talk about what we should be giving our money to. As I talked about the Jerusalem church, one is for the poor, the people who are needy. We give to those who don't have as much as us, who have practical needs, and we fulfill them. And second, we go, and I don't mean that in priority, I just mean second in my own mind right now, that we give to the church, we give to the work of the gospel. We enable the gospel to be preached here in this neighborhood, to missionaries who are overseas, to people who are translating the Bible. We give so that the gospel can be proclaimed, so that ministry can run, so that people who are walking in darkness might see the light, so that we can do what we've been called to do, and that is to share the gospel and to make disciples. That's what we give to. Verse 3 says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege," that word there is grace, "for the grace of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do so as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since we had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." We start here in verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. They urgently pleaded with us. This is amazing because picture this. I've never experienced this. We have a service on Sunday morning, and we sing, and we pass the offering plates, and we give, and we hear from God's word, and we feel the Spirit moving and speaking to us, and it's been a good morning. And we finish, and we're talking, and people are ready to go home, and this has never happened. And all of a sudden, somebody runs up to me and says, Dave, I know we already passed the plates. I know the service is over, but please, please, can I give some more? My wallet is not empty yet. I found some more cash. I could write a check. Let me drop off my debit card. I'll give you the PIN. Just clear it out. But please, I'm begging you, just let me give some more. It's never happened to me. Paul says, they are begging us. They're urgently pleading us to give. Now we had to go to them and we had to make them feel guilty and we had to lay it all out and we had to do seminars on managing their money and we had to do everything until finally they would tight-fistedly let go of their money and we had enough to do it. So these people are now pleading. They're begging. Let us be the ones that give. Let us be the ones that empower the gospel. Let us be the ones that bring unity to Christians. Let us be the one that feed the poor. We want to do it. I want it to be me. Please, Paul, take more. Take more. Isn't that a powerful statement? I want it to be me that gives. I want to fill the plate. I want to empower the gospel ministry. I want to feed the poor. Let it be me. Please, Paul, please. Can I give some more? I don't know. I don't know, guys. The plates were pretty full this morning. People are going to count the money. It's going to take them way longer. They begged for it. They wanted it to be them. And listen, how should I give? Joyfully, excitedly, focused on where this money is going, on what we're doing with this money. Focused. Look at what it says. Entirely on their own, they begged us. They urgently pleaded us for the grace and privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They didn't do it as we expected. And then get this, but they gave, what did they give? Themselves. First to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. We think of it in this way. I'm going to give my money to the church. They thought of it this way. I'm going to give my entire self to God. That's why it gets exciting. I'm going to give a few bucks to the church. I'm going to give my money to the church. These people sat down. They looked at the situation and said, huh, we're persecuted, but joyful. We're poor. Let's do this. Let's give our entire selves to God. And to his people. I give myself to God. Yeah, but aren't you giving your money to the church? Sure. But first and foremost, it's because I'm giving myself. I'm worshiping. Everything I have, God, is yours. Take it all. My life. Me. I want to give up myself. That's what worship is. I fall on my face and say, God, you're worthy and I'm unworthy. And what is God worthy of? Everything in my life. Including finances? Yes. And please take it. I'm begging you. Let it be me. Let it be me. How should we give? We should give excited. We should give joyfully and cheerfully, readily. I want it to be me that gives. I want to allow ministry to run here. I want to help do that. I want to contribute. Why? Because this act of giving is me giving not just money to the church. It's giving myself to God, to the Lord. Because he's worth it. He's worth everything. Have you seen Schindler's List, the movie? Most of you know the plot. There's Oskar Schindler, and he's a businessman in Germany. And throughout the film, you see that he starts to have a heart for the Jewish people who are being persecuted. The Holocaust is going on, World War II. And so he's got a plant that he's employing people, and in that he can save them from being executed. And what he starts to do is he gets a heart for these people. He starts to bribe officials so that he can literally buy the freedom for the Jews, that they won't be executed. And so he starts taking his fortune, his money, the things that he has, and he starts using them for bribes. He uses a whole bunch of his fortune trying to save these people, literally save them. And there's a scene near the end of the movie. The war's over and they're starting to disband and go their ways. And he looks at his car and he says to his friend, I think it's his close Jewish friend that's been with him along the way. And he looks at his car and he says, if I had sold that car, I could have saved 10 more Jews. And he looks at his badge and he says, if I had sold this badge, I could have saved one more. I could have used it. Why didn't I see? Why didn't I see my car sitting there and say, hey, if I sold that, that's 10 more lives. Friends, I wonder, because one day we're going to get to a point where we realize what this is all about in a whole new way. We're going to see what was happening in our world in a whole new way. We're going to stand before Almighty God. And I wonder if some of us will stop and say, oh, why didn't I sell my car? Why didn't I give more? Because lives were at stake. Because souls were at stake. Because the ministry needed to be funded. And why did I hold on to all these things? We could have saved more. We could have done more. We could have been on more mission trips. We could have done more in the West End of Hamilton. We could have fed more people. We could have done more. Why didn't I see it? I had all this stuff and I accumulated it. I built it up and it made me feel good about myself. at least for a while. Made me feel secure. Made me feel happy. I searched pleasure. And I spent all this money on those things. Why didn't I give more? There were lives at stake. There were lives at stake. I don't say that to make you feel guilty. But just look for a second at what we're doing. There's lives at stake. There's souls at stake. I mean, what means more to you than that? God's grace is that He allows us to take something as crass as money and to give it for eternal purposes, to use it for something that matters. Something as crass as money, numbers, and papers, and coins, and says you can do something real with this. What if we really saw that? How should I give? Urgently, powerfully, sacrificially, out of hurt and pain, out of poverty. Because this only lasts for a little while, but what's at stake is eternity. And I'm greedy because I hold on to my money and I can't give it. And when I do give it, I give it. Oh, we got to do this now. Oh, I got to put some in because it's an obligation. We don't do it joyfully. Now, what if those plates came around and said, oh, it's my time. This is my time. The music was good, but this is what I came for. Oh, we read the scriptures. That was good, but oh, here's an exciting moment. I get to take my envelope, my check, my bills. I get to put it in there. Yeah, you know what? Pass them again. I'll put some more in. I'm excited to do it. How should we give with an eternal perspective? Why should I give? Verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And let me be clear again about this. I'm not commanding you either. I'm not saying you have to give away 10% of what you make. I think it's awfully biblical to do so, but I'm not going to stand here and command you to do it. I'm not going to say you must give a certain percentage. I'm not going to say, hey, we're going to start tracking what you're giving, and if you're not giving enough, we're going to come to you. This isn't a command. This isn't about following a rule. This is about the love that you have for God, and here's where the rubber's going to hit the road for you. It's not going to be just here this morning. And I'm not trying to give you this emotional guilt trip or anything like that. The rubber's going to hit the road when you go home and you sit and you look at your finances, when you look at your checkbook, when you look at your bank statements, when you go online and you look at how much money you have in the bank, how much you have coming in your bills. And where the rubber hits the road is if you're going to stop and say, I need to be a cheerful, a consistent, and a sacrificial giver. I'm not commanding you. This morning I just want you to see who God is. I want you to see His perspective on worldly wealth and greed. I want you to have a heart that is open to say, God, if that means I need to start giving, I need to give more, I need to give with a different attitude, I just want you to be open to that. I don't want to come up here and give you a command this morning. I'm not going to come up and give you statistics about what our church budget is and how much we need each of you to give. We could do that. And I could say, hey, here's your share. Will you give it? This morning, what I want to talk to you about is, are you worshiping God with your money or are you worshiping God? I want you to see that God is speaking into your hearts, not into just your morality or how much you give, your heart, to test the sincerity of your love. I won't command you, but I want you to look at how you practically love God with your finances. I'm not commanding you. And this is what I want you to see so clearly today. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Why should we give? When it comes right down to it, why should we give? Because Jesus Christ, who was rich, seated on the throne in heaven, with all of the resources of heaven, this entire earth came into being through Him. Set aside His riches, His majesty, even His glory, He set it aside and became poor, and He did it for you and me. That we might become rich. In what? I want you to listen to this. It comes from Ephesians 1. I want you to see this so clearly. Because if finance is a big idol in your life, it's something that consumes you, what is going to make it smaller, and we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, is when you see the majestic nature of our God, when you see his supremacy. Paul says, Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. I want to tell you this morning that in Christ, we are extremely, extremely wealthy. We are rich, and our inheritance makes everything in this world pale in comparison. Would you take a minute as I read this? And it's a bit of a lengthy passage from Ephesians 1. If you have to, close your eyes. Listen closely to this. Listen to the talk about the riches. Listen to what God has done to us. Concentrate on this. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, listen to this, friends, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power to us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's what he's blessed us with. An inheritance that will never spoil or fade or pass away. All of the richness and blessing of the heavenly realm. Eternal life, the presence of God. And he's given us now the Holy Spirit as a seal, a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come. That is our inheritance. We are wealthy beyond all of our dreams. That is what we have. That's what you need to see. That in your life, there's nothing more important. That God has given you all of that. And you are rich in Christ. Rich in Christ. Then why do we worry so much about our money? Why do we have to buy everything? Why do we have to have the newest thing? Why do we have to keep up with the neighbors? Why can't we give? We need this message to resound in our hearts and in our minds. We need to see the Creator God who provides everything for us. Every good thing that we have is from him. We need to see him who saved us from our sins, who's forgiven us, who gives us life, who fills us with the Holy Spirit, who sets us out on a mission to save souls, gives us eternal purpose. He makes us sons and daughters, adopts us into his family. You know, I was thinking about this in my own life this week. And our experiences really play into the kind of people that we are when it comes to our finances, the way that we do it. You know, whether it's the family that you grew up in and how much you had or didn't have, whether your parents provided for you and gave you, and if you needed something or if you wanted something, it was readily available, or whether you grew up in a place where you didn't have that luxury, where there were no extras, where you struggled along and you knew there was no money. And as we go through life, whether it's our family or after that, those experiences build into us. And sometimes we say, well, I never want to be like my parents. They had nothing. And so I'm going to make sure that I'm successful and rich and wealthy. Or sometimes it's my parents had nothing. And so I'm going to hold on to every little penny so that I save and I get my security. Or sometimes we say subconsciously, my parents have given me everything and I don't have to think about money. It's just easy. And, you know, I can spend it on whatever I want. It's free flowing. Or my parents spent all their money on all kinds of useless stuff, and so I'm going to react the other way. We do all kinds of stuff, and as we go through our own lives and make our own decisions, those experiences play into us. And I was thinking about that for me this week. And am I greedy? Have I taken those experiences and allowed them to speak loud enough into my life that they shout over the voice of God that says, I'm your provider, I'm your purpose, worship me with your wealth? You know, I grew up in a family, we always had enough, but there was never a ton extra. You know, there were tight times. There were, you know, you got to save your money if you want something, and I can't just give it to you, and I can't write a check for your school. I can't pay for your university. You have to save on your own. And we went through some really tough times for a while where my mother had been widowed. We had lost my dad, and to be honest with you, we didn't have much. To the point where the way that we paid the mortgage was through prayer because we didn't know how else to do it. To the point where we literally needed miracles to get through the month and to pay the bills. And you know what? We saw them. Is that incredible? We saw God provide for us in some of the darkest financial places. And you know what shames me? Is that though I've been through that, I've seen God's provision. I've seen Him continue to work. I find myself at different time worrying. Is there enough in the bank? Oh, do we need more? Oh, I don't know if this is enough. Well, what if this happens? I need the money there. What if that happens? What will I do? And I worry about it sometimes. And I'm anxious about it sometimes. And sometimes I hold on to that money and I say, I just can't give it away. Or I don't want to give it away. Maybe I will give it away, but I don't know. Here's what I read in that Ephesians passage. We've been adopted as sons and daughters in Christ into the family of God. And our Father has every resource at His disposal. And He says to us, I will provide for your needs. And then He says, now be generous with what you have. Worship me with what you have. Take your perspective off of these small, insignificant things of the world and see the eternal purposes that you can give towards. Be generous with your wealth. You can't worship me and worship your money. You can't worship money. You can worship money, or you can worship with your money, but you cannot do both. You can spend your whole life trying to get rich, or you can realize that in Christ you are already rich. Beyond all imagination. This is what has hit me this week. We've been adopted into God's family. He is infinitely, infinitely wealthy. We are fully resourced for the good works that He calls us to. We're part of that family with that God, and the family business is His kingdom. That's what it's about. This morning we've switched around our service a little bit, and we're going to sing a couple of more songs, and we're going to pass the plates, the offering plates. And listen, we didn't do this because I thought, hey, I'll get up and guilt people into giving more, and if we pass the plates later, maybe they'll dig deeper. Maybe they'll write another check. That's not the purpose of this. It's not the point. Like I said before, the rubber's going to hit the road when you go home and you evaluate your heart and you look at your treasure, and it shows you where your heart is, and you make decisions on how generous you're going to be. This morning, this is it. As we sing, as we pass the plates, this is your opportunity to worship. This is your opportunity to say, I'm not giving money to the church. I want to give myself to the Lord. And I want to do it joyfully because he's given me everything. And not just material, but he has brought me into his eternal family. And my inheritance is eternal. That waiting for me in the next life is everything that I could possibly imagine. That he's given me forgiveness of sins, redemption. I've been adopted into his family. The Holy Spirit lives in me and it gives me joy. And as I gaze upon my Savior, who was rich, so rich, he set aside his riches, his glory. He became poor so that I might become rich. And this morning as we pass those plates and as you consider putting in an envelope, putting in a check, putting in some money, whatever it is, that you do it with the attitude and the realization that I am rich in Christ. Pass me the plate. I want to give him something. I want to give him something. I want to give him myself. God, open our hearts. God, we're so easily distracted by the wealth of this world. For some of us, it brings anxiety. For some, it is apathy. Some of us save to be secure, and some of us spend to bring ourselves pleasures. God, this morning, we want to worship you. God, truly worship you. Would you help us to see what you've done for us? Would you help us to see the eternal riches that you've given to us? The things of heaven, the things of your glory, the things that lift you up. Would you help us to see the grace that allows us to take these monetary gifts that in the long run mean very little and use them for things that mean so much? Remind us, God, that lives and souls are at stake and that it is a grace that we get to be part of what you're doing in this world. And would you accept our cheerful and sacrificial gifts as our act of worship this morning, to your glory and your praise. Amen.